Leadership is always important in any organization or group. Our country, for example, if we have good leadership, the country does well. If we don't have good leadership, we make mistakes. If we don't have a good group of men working in Congress, if we don't have a good president and so forth, our country flounders. And so leadership is very important. And the scripture emphasizes leadership for the church, and that's what we're considering. Who are to be leaders and how are they to function and so forth. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 shows us what the early churches had as far as their leadership was concerned. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops or overseers and deacons. Now here Paul speaks of three different types of work, you might say, in the local church. There are some that are in full-time work, as you would speak of it. Paul and Timothy, he says, we're just slaves of Jesus Christ. That's all we want to be known as. We're not after a big position or anything like this. We're just servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. And then he speaks of the saints, and then he says, in your midst there are going to be overseers or leaders, elders, and then there are also going to be those who are deacons. And so we're looking at those different functions. We're noticing the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3. And I just want to review that a little bit. Those who are to be leaders, what are some of their qualifications? And we notice that these are character qualifications primarily. He doesn't talk about if you're a good person as far as speaking or something like this, but he talks primarily about character qualifications. He says you're to have self-control. He speaks here of, and I want to read these once again because they're just good directions and instructions for all of us as Christians. It says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires good work. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then it goes on to talk about deacons. So these are character qualifications. He says that the man must be known for control as far as his relationship with women is concerned. He's to be a one-woman man. He's to be one who is marked as being a moral person, the husband of one wife. He's to be marked by self-control in every area here, as far as drink is concerned, as far as temper is concerned. It speaks of him as not being violent, as not being a striker, and so forth. So these are character qualifications, and really, we say these should mark all of us as Christians. These are goals to have. Emphasis on money. He's not to be greedy for money. Many times today, people will say, well, if a person is successful in business, if he makes lots of money, we should make him a church leader. Well, if he earned it lawfully and in the proper way, he may qualify. But just being successful with money does not qualify you. It doesn't mean that this is a reason now for you to be in a position of leadership. If you have a bad reputation as far as business is concerned, then it disqualifies you actually. It speaks here of him having an orderly life, of good behavior, or orderly, the thought is. Running your life in an orderly way so it's not marked by confusion. Hospitality. Generous. Using your home for the Lord. And that can be a tremendous ministry if we can do that. You can use your home as a place to be fishing for souls. And I often think of this sister I knew in Omaha who had a large house, an older house, and she rented out rooms to different ones. And her goal was, she told me, is when they come into this house, I'm going to witness to them. I want to see them come to know the Lord, if at all possible. And so that was the ministry she had in reaching out to those who were lost. Your home can be a place of great blessing to others. And so it emphasizes these different areas of self-control. It talks about the home being orderly and not another utter confusion. Now, we live in a day where there's a tremendous emphasis on guarding children, in a sense, from their parents. And there is a lot of child abuse. It's sad when you read of children who are abused. It's sad when you hear of a baby who's been killed because shaken violently or thrown against the wall or something like that. Many times the abuse comes about because a woman is perhaps living with a man that isn't the husband or the father of the children, and he doesn't have that same relationship. And so you read of some terrible things happening. But along with that, it's come the feeling for many parents, they're almost afraid to exercise discipline with their children. In fact, there are countries where if you spank your child, you can be thrown in jail. And in this country, if you take your child to the doctor and has any bruises, sometimes they'll begin asking questions. How'd this happen? Because they're thinking, well, maybe there's child abuse, maybe I'll have to call the social service. And sometimes children are taken away from their parents. And sometimes they need to be, but then parents are sometimes too afraid now, almost, of exercising control. And that is a responsibility of parents. If your children are at home, you're to exercise control over them. They're not to run you. Isaiah speaks of a condition where children rule over their parents. And so there's to be this control. And he says, if you don't know how to control your family at home, you're not really qualified to be a leader in God's among God's people. He's to have knowledge of the Word of God. This takes work. We don't just, the minute we're saved, have a knowledge of the Word of God. It means you're going to have to study. You're going to have to make this a lifetime pursuit, learning the Word of God. And, you know, a real motivation for learning, too, is to teach, to pass it on. If we're just always taking it in, we're not as motivated as we are if we have opportunity to give it out. So we like to encourage people to get involved. If you have gift in teaching the Word, well, praise the Lord. We're thankful for different men here who I believe have developed gift in teaching the Word. And we're very thankful for that. There are all kinds of opportunities. You may have a home Bible study. Some of the guys get together for a study at home. And in different ways, give it out. And then this will get you into the Word. You're witnessing to someone. Maybe you think, well, I can't speak before a group, but maybe there's a family you can visit. You could set up a weekly Bible study with them and say, look, I'll come over Tuesday or whenever, one night of the week. we'll study the Word. And you, if you do this, you're going to find you're getting into the Word yourself. You have to study to prepare. They'll ask you questions. And this will get you into the Word more and more. And we all should be familiar with the Word of God. If people come to us and they want information. Someone comes to you and says, you know, I've got this problem. I'm really troubled about my sins. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. Could you tell them how to be saved? Someone comes to you with marital problems, and maybe they're wondering, should I get a divorce? What should I do? Do you know the Scripture enough to give them some guidance? And all of us in this way can be passing on the Word of God. So that overseers are expected and required to know the Word of God to be able to help others, but it can be our responsibility, all of us, and the privilege to help others in coming to know God's Word. It's a wonderful privilege to have the Word of God and then to communicate it to others. So we have that privilege. Now, and we touched on the work of elders, and I just review that. General shepherding of the flock. The care of the flock. And the local church is spoken of as a flock. And a flock in those countries, of course, always had shepherds. And so here, this is our work. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Paul says the same. Nursing the young, especially caring for the young. You may have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord. Or maybe someone comes into the fellowship who's just recently been saved or is young. And you can have the privilege of spending time with that person, teaching them, encouraging them, helping them along. Because it's very much needed with a young Christian. Young Christians need extra time. Now, we've got a baby in our fellowship, and Celeste needs a lot of extra care. She can't take care of herself yet. She needs a lot of extra care. And so when someone is first saved, all of us, and it can be all of our involvement. You notice with Celeste, it isn't just mother that takes care, it's the others that carry the baby around and so forth. And we can all take an interest and a concern and a care. Someone who is recently saved and starts coming, it'd be good for different ones to call this person and encourage them. It's a single parent. You women can call during the week and say, how are you doing? How are you getting along? Is there anything we can do to help? In different ways to do what we can to encourage those who are young in the faith. And the feeding of the flock, the Word of God, teaching the Word, restoring the wanderer. We hate to see people wander. We hate to see people get away from the Lord. And we need to have that concern. We shouldn't just have the attitude, well, if they leave, they leave. It's their choice and forget it. We should, with reluctance, see anyone leave. And we should do all we can to reach out and to encourage and to restore and to love such a person. Keeping out of wolves, false teachers or people who would come in and divide the flock. Dispensing of funds, and this is a responsibility. We give to the Lord, and the elders now take leadership in deciding to whom should we send the money, which missionaries, how are we going to use this money? This is the Lord's money. And so there's that responsibility. And of course, the Christians in general can make suggestions and be involved in that project in that way. All this area of shepherding is very, very vital. And we mentioned the matter of respecting the elders. And I want to read a verse in 1 Timothy 5:17. I don't think we noticed it before. But it says, let the elders who rule well or take leadership well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, teaching. He talks about laboring. So among the elders, some will work at it perhaps harder than others. So he says, show them more respect, appreciate them more if they're really working at this business of being a shepherd of God's flock. And it doesn't refer to money here. It's talking, I think, about respect and honor. Those who labor in the word and teaching. Now, you know, it's interesting, as you go through this, these qualifications, and as you go through the New Testament, nowhere do you find the office of pastor mentioned. Now, it's very hard for us to understand that, because it's everywhere so commonly accepted. You go to a church, and the first thing people say is, this is our pastor now, Pastor so-and-so. They may call him a reverend, they may call him pastor, they may call him doctor or whatever. But he is viewed now as the CEO, the chief executive officer of the group. And it's so commonly accepted in some places, like the Roman Catholic Church, he'll be the priest. He's the one now who can officiate at the Lord's Supper. He's the one who's going to baptize. He's the one who is going to marry and bury and the whole thing. He has a special position. He's a priest. Now, interesting, as you go through the New Testament, nowhere do the apostles appoint anyone to be the priest. Peter says, we're all priests. Nowhere does anyone appoint one man to be the pastor. They appointed a group of men to be elders and to work together. Now, so we want to emphasize that. People will sometimes say to you, who is your pastor? And why don't you have one who is the pastor? Now, strictly speaking, the word pastor means a shepherd. All the elders are to be shepherds, caring for the flock. No one person is elevated to this position of being the senior pastor, the senior shepherd, or something like this. And you people may say, well, why don't you do that? Everyone else is doing it practically. And how come you don't? So I want to just go over a few reasons why we don't. The first reason is, the apostles never appointed anyone to be a pastor. We say we're going to follow the example of the early church. We're going to follow the apostles' example. And we say, well, they never appointed any one man to be the pastor. They didn't appoint a senior pastor, an assistant pastor, and a youth pastor, and so forth. Never did it. I want to go to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And there you see what they established. And it's amazing, as you see what's happened today, how far churches have gotten away from the simplicity of the early church. Acts 14:23. Well, let's go back and pick it up at 21. When they preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so Paul and Barnabas went off. They left the Christians. They appointed elders as the leaders in the church. Now, they did this rather quickly. You might say, well, how could they have men that are elders so quickly? And I think the reason was, in most of those early churches, there was a group of people who turned to the Lord, accepted the Lord, who came out of the synagogues, and they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They weren't just novices saved out of the heathenism. So you had a nucleus of men who knew the scriptures, who accepted the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, and now they could begin to give leadership. Maybe they were leaders in the synagogue. as far as opening the scripture was concerned. But the point is, they appointed in every church, it says, elders as leaders. So one of the reasons we don't have one man as the pastor is we follow the example here of the early apostles. You think you're wiser than Paul or Peter and you know the mind of God better? Well, you have to decide that. But as far as the example of the scripture is concerned, they never appointed one man to be the pastor. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 warned against this kind of mentality. And I want to go back and read some of these verses. Matthew 23, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In other words, they sit in a position of authority. They say, this is what God wants you to do. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." Now notice what he says. "They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, sometimes greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. You're all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." But Jesus said, look at the Pharisees. They love a position. They love a title. They love to be called rabbi, have people bow. They want to be honored and they want to be exalted. He specifically warned his followers, don't have that mentality. Don't be anxious for a title. Don't be anxious for a place above others. He says, you're all brothers and sisters. And when you accept the Lord Jesus, it's an equalizer. You may have been educated, you may have had money, but when you accept Christ, you come in as a sinner. You come in as a poor, lost sinner. If you've been living a wicked life, when you accept the Lord Jesus, he lifts you up, he makes you one of his sons and daughters. He exalts you. The cross levels us all. But the religious world likes to give titles, loves to exalt people. If you ever look at the Pope's titles, it fills about a paragraph of titles, names given to him that exalt him above the ordinary. He's a Pope. And the Lord Jesus specifically warns against that. And yet there's no profession in the world where there's more made of titles than in religion. And people love titles. Jews love to be called rabbi. The Catholics love to be called the father. And in Protestant churches, they have their titles too. So the reason that we don't have this type of thing is, of course, the Lord specifically warned against it. Another reason is we have no qualifications for pastor. If we were to say, well, we want a pastor, we'd say, what kind of man should we have? Who would be qualified? You have no qualifications given in Scripture for a pastor, only for elders and for deacons. So that you're on your own, You want to make the office, it isn't scriptural. You'll have to set up your own qualifications because you have no scripture for that either. And so the scripture is very plain in these different areas. Those in full-time work, Christian work, were called the Lord's servants or slaves. Paul never took a title. He didn't go around saying, "No, I want you to call me the Reverend Paul or the Saint Paul or something like this." As he writes to the Romans, for example, he speaks of himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. They delighted in humbling themselves and delighted in the fact all we are is slaves, servants of the Lord Jesus. And so there was no emphasis here on this matter of having a title. They were not hired. Never do you have an example of anyone in the New Testament, an apostle or any of those servants of the Lord, candidating for a church. You don't have Paul going to a place and saying, "I'll preach a sample sermon and then you decide whether you want to hire me or not and pay me a certain wage and we'll negotiate on the wage." They lived by faith. Those who were servants of the Lord. Trusting Him, people that are interested can give. If you're not interested, don't give. Remember a man being asked one time, "Has this brother so-and-so given, helped you at all?" Well, he said, "No." And he said, "If he's not concerned, I wouldn't want him to." People give because they're giving to the Lord and because of concern for Him and His work. Now, another reason that we don't have this kind of thinking is that in the early church there was opportunity for exercise of spiritual gift. We don't say, "You can never teach the word unless you go to seminary. A man is married, he has children, he has to work to support his family." We don't say to him, "Well, you're going to have to quit your job, you're going to have to go off for 3 or 4 years to seminary, then we'll consider letting you teach or preach." If he has gift, if he has exercise of heart, we say, "Go for it, and the Lord bless you." There's always a need for those to exercise whatever gift you have, whether it's teaching or shepherding. If you have a heart really for helping people, discover your gift and use your gift. It isn't, the church is not a place where you come by going to a theater and you're going to pay an admission fee and then you have a performance done by professionals for you. The church is viewed as a family functioning together with all being involved in doing what they can to strengthen the work of God. Another thing we emphasize too, of course, is that all believers are priests of God. And so when we have the Lord's Supper, different ones are participating. Different ones pray. Different ones may open the Word of God. There is this emphasis on the fact we are all priests of God. A young Christian, recently saved, could come in and pray and lead the whole group in prayer into the very presence of God. And this is what the Scripture, of course, emphasizes. We are a holy priesthood. And it's a tremendous privilege. And we were talking about this morning, the privilege we have. We come together for the Lord's Supper. Different ones take part. And the spirit of the meeting is dependent upon us being concerned to take part and to function as priests should. Now, some may say, "Well, that's your idea. It's optional, but I don't know that it's that important. I don't know that it matters that much. I mean, some churches do it one way, some churches do it a different way. What's it matter? I mean, can't we say it's sort of like restaurants?
Yes.
Some people like Mexican food. Some people like Italian food. Some people like Chinese food. Who's to say Chinese food is better than Italian food? It's a matter of personal like. So what's it matter? Here's the church functions this way. Here's the church over here different and so forth. And it's kind of, well, that's good, some people would say, because you can kind of choose which you like. What do you like the best? Maybe you like a formal church. So maybe you should go to the Catholic Church where you're going to have a lot of liturgy and it's going to be very formal. And that's, you kind of like that. And so some people view religion as sort of a smorgasbord or something. You kind of just choose what you like. It's just a big religious buffet where you like certain kind of food, you go to this church, and so forth. But the early apostles in the first century, if you had gone around the Roman Empire and you'd gone into a church, you would find they were all functioning very similarly. Now, they might have some different instruments to accompany their music at times and so forth. That didn't matter. But as far as some of these basic principles, they had the Lord's Supper. They had teaching. They had fellowship. They had prayer. There was opportunity for different gifts to be exercised. You'd find elders in every church. That was uniform through the first century and into the second. It was only later that they began to choose a man to be the bishop and this sort of thing in the churches. And so you find a uniformity in the early churches, and Paul emphasized that. He says, as in all the churches of the saints. So he pleads here for custom and for practice that was uniform throughout the Roman Empire in that first century. 1 Corinthians 14:37 is a heavy verse. Paul has been giving teaching on the early church, the way they should meet, the Lord's Supper, the role of women, the exercise of gifts, how the meeting should function. There should be order and not confusion. And then as he comes to the end of that section in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And you can't put it any stronger than that. Paul says, these are the commandments of the Lord. Not just my opinions. He stresses very strongly, I am convinced, Paul says, God is leading me to give this instruction, and these are the commandments of the Lord with as much authority as Moses had when he came down from Mount Sinai. We're going to leave the matter there of elders and just touch a little on deacons. As mentioned last time, what about deacons? We touched briefly on it. But the word means servant. There are several words used for servant. One means a slave. The Greek word is doulos. And the other one is the word that means a servant, just in the sense of emphasizing he's serving, he's active, this is his work. And that's the word diakonos. We get our word deacon from it. And I want to read in Acts chapter 6 a situation that came up in the early church and how they handled it. And so we believe that this is instructive for today as well for churches. Acts 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution or ministration, some put. Now, what's the problem? They were caring for widows. They were providing for widows. Funds were being given, and then there would be food bought, there would be distribution. And they felt there's some favoritism. These who are Greek in background, Jews that were Greek-speaking, felt there's some prejudice here by those who are Jews who speak Hebrew or Aramaic, and because of this, there was a little feeling. So it says there's 12 then. Some of the multitude of disciples said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, they said, we've got our spiritual ministry, we're real occupied in that, here's something that somebody else could do. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they prayed, they laid hands on them. And so these men now have been chosen for this work, to do this work and to relieve the apostles of some of the ordinary work. So we believe the deacons then are assistants or helpers in the work of the Lord, and Paul gives there Timothy, gives to Timothy the instructions for qualifications for a deacon right after that of the elder or overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we just want to touch on that briefly as we close. He says, let the deacons, speaking of the, in verse, beginning with verse 8, likewise the deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Qualifications. Once again, they're moral qualifications. They're to be truthful. They're to be marked by dignity, self-control. They're to be temperate, not greedy of money. They're to have a good conscience. They're to be proved as reliable. And count on them. They're steadfast. They're those that are faithful men. And there's to be those who are marked by good control of their home, a godly wife, and obedient children. Now, there's one thing required of the overseer that's quite different from the deacon, and that is a knowledge of the word. In other words, a person can be a younger Christian, he shows himself faithful, and he can begin to be useful in these areas. He can be given responsibilities. You may ask him to do certain things around the building, take a certain responsibility for that. You may ask him to undertake certain other responsibilities that have to do with the fellowship. He does not have to be as spiritually mature or know the word as well. So the deacon, those two offices in the early church, overseer, elders, and deacons, and we believe that that's the only church organization that was established by the apostles. Still works today. All over the world, there are gatherings like this that function very much the same way. You could go to a group in Greece. You could go to one in Rome. You could go to a group in Korea. And you'd feel very much at home. You wouldn't understand what they're saying, but you'd feel a kinship. They're doing things similarly. you'd ask, who are the elders? And they would point out, these are the men that are our elders. And you'd see a similarity because these principles work universally. And there's a simplicity and a beauty about this way of functioning. And if the Lord's people are spiritually minded, it works. And it'll produce, I'm convinced, the most healthy kind of Christian. So may the Lord help us as we think of these two offices to pray that our fellowship may be marked by simplicity and obedience in these areas, and that those who take spiritual leadership will do a good job. And that all of us together will pray for the Lord's blessing and encouragement of the work.